Good morning again. We will be looking at a continuation of what we have done last two times when I spoke from here. It is the revelation of God's glory. And this will be the third series, and perhaps there will be a fourth one, Lord willing, in the future sometime when I come back to speak. But before I get to my subject, it's a good privilege to see Brother Sam Zakaria here from Perurkade Assembly. I had the joy of visiting there some few years ago. When our beloved brother V.P. Jacob, a good Bible teacher, was there. I primarily went to see him, had the opportunity to visit the assembly and worship the Lord with the saints. Good to see him and his family here. As you can think of, prayer matters that are presented very often here on the screen, especially on Wednesday night, don't drop the names of those folks that are listed. Sometimes the main names are almost permanently there because they need prayer. Today is Sister Anna Massam, who is in a home, I should say alone, in the sense of without any family near her because of her condition. So people like that, she is our prayer person of the week. Pray for people of God. Now we added this morning another one. But on behalf of the assembly and the elders and the deacons, all of God's people as a group, sister, we assure you, you are not alone. Don't hesitate to call on us, any of us. And we will be there. This past week, we had the opportunity, many of you have contributed to serve a team of young people from the Lubbock Assembly, they go to the assembly there, but they are all students at the discipleship intern training program there. It is a 9-month program. All of them were young people in their 20s perhaps. And they were here, stayed overnight in the chapel. They slept here on the floor and they left early in the morning at 4 a.m. But many of you brought their sheets and towels and things like that. Thank you for that. If there was an opportunity, they each will come to you personally and give you thanks for that. I just want to give you a word about them. As you also pray for them, perhaps you didn't have the opportunity to meet, some of us did. That's the team right there, seven men and three girls. Only two of them had to go back to Lubbock. They came here to drop them off, but eight of them went. While they were here, I asked them, each of you write on a piece of paper I gave them here in the back. You can see, write down what you want me to or what want us to pray for you. Everybody put a little note and I'm going to read that. And it is in the same order of the names listed here, from left to right and from left to right. So you know the names when I call out. The first one up there is Brother Young Man Matthew Hunt, and this is what he wrote. I am a native Georgian who lives in Virginia. My wife Marina and I want to serve the Lord in building up the saints at Sherrildale Bible Chapel, where they are in fellowship. By the way, I'm more than happy to send you this to you if you want to use this for prayer for them. Not only during this 14 days of trip, but also continue to pray. Some of the things they requested is essential to continue to pray. Then the second one in the line there is, I am Brandon Shufford. I am from Olathe, Kansas, and go to the Bible Chapel of Shawnee. I am in the prayer request for DITP, that means Discipleship Intern Training Program. Please pray for Peru trip. Please pray that the Lord would grow me in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. And the next one in the line is, some of you know, Garrett Lassiter, his wife, before they got married, was here with us for a few months. Abigail, pray for my dear wife, Abigail, and children Calvin, Levi, and Victoria in my absence. Pray for the Lord to teach our hearts to align with His. And the third one is Elliot Klingen, born and raised in Montero, Mexico, intern now in DITP. He is a children of a son of a missionary there in Montero, Mexico. Then the next one is Janik Sanhofer. Please pray for my little family as we are expecting our second child. And then the next one is Jan Klein. He is from Germany. He put his age there and he said, I'm 24 years old. I need your prayer. See, he is here for training. Then the next one are the three sisters in the front. Lydia Meadows on your left side, DITP intern from Orlando, Florida, Bear Lake Bible Chapel. Prayer request is summer camps that she is planning to go, staffing in the work as a staff in the camp, and also requested prayer what she will be doing after the DITP training. Please pray for my plan and directions of the Lord. And next, the one in the middle is Janelle Hamilton. She wrote a little more than others. I am Janelle Hamilton. Most people call me Jenny. I grew up in Torreon, Mexico. My grandparents went there as missionaries over 60 years ago. I am going through DITP and hope to serve the Lord wherever He takes me. Some specific requests for while we are in Peru: unity among us as a team, how show love to everyone, help for me to see the truth while I am traveling, help to put others first. Wow, what a prayer request. Grace to be extended to others. Request for after Peru, what she should be doing. What to do after DITP, grace to finish the training and waiting on the Lord. And the last one on the this side is, I am a nurse from Wichita, Kansas, she said. But I am studying with the DITP program. Currently I am studying. Pray for the following. One, safety in our travel and wisdom. Two, good chances to spend time with the Lord. And number three, the ability for me to encourage the team and be a helper. Tremendous prayer request. And when they put that on a little paper, I thought it is important that the assembly should know. When you pray for them, we can pray intelligently, knowing the faces, even if you don't remember everything. But I am more than happy to send you the list if you want to pray, and the picture also. Please let me know. There's a couple of months ago we started on this series on the revelation of God's glory in various ways. That we first one we looked at was together, what is our response? When God reveals His glory, how do we respond? Is there an expectation by God Himself for a response from His people? And we looked at some Old Testament examples of various God's people. How did they respond when God revealed His glory? And we often use the word glorify God. I briefly touched on that subject. Sometimes this statement is nothing but as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, it's a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal and not much more than that. People are just used to saying, I want to live, glorify God. What do you mean by that? How do you do that? Is that reflecting in your life? We saw at that time when we looked together in several instances in the scripture how people of God responded when they had a glimpse of the glory of God revealed to them in various instances. You can think of many. We looked at a few last time. This morning together we will look at what does the eternal glory look like. We looked at the glory of God last time, second time, to certain extent how it was revealed. And today I want to look at what does it look like in the eternity, in the future. I don't think I'll finish it. Maybe the last session will finish it. Eternal glory is primarily revealed in God and God alone who dwells in eternity. Very simple. The Holy Spirit also reveals to us as human beings who indwells in our heart from time to time in our life. You can think of a time that God revealed His glory in your life. May not be a huge event that is known to the world around, but there are times the Spirit of God specifically reveals His glory and His majesty to your life. Sometimes we recognize it, and sometimes even if we recognize it, we ignore it without a true response. I am also guilty of that sometime in my own life. God's glory is revealed to mankind throughout. Whether mankind knew Him or not, it was revealed to throughout the creation as we saw last time. So we had a very small glimpse of the revelation from the Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 on, where the creation event we see. And that whole entire chapter and the next two chapters, if you read carefully, without looking at the very obvious words that are put there, but look behind the scene, go behind the curtain and see how God is revealing His glory. He created the whole creation, but primarily for mankind, for you and me. The entire universe, the seen and the unseen, everything that God has created, man has wondered and even still looking for to find further galaxies which man has not found. All that glory, all glorious creation was made for human being, for you and me. Because Paul says in Romans chapter 1 verse 20, we read like this: for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Meaning, the creation and the glory that is visible was made for man to recognize and know Him, whether they know it or not. That is the very purpose of one of the purpose of God's creation. And later on, when we came through the New Old Testament, we saw how King David, he probably, I'm assuming this, he probably sat in his porch one day and looked up to the heavens and wrote Psalm 19 and said this: the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Did you know that God's creation, every single day, day and night, for the last 7,000 years of known history, or even perhaps in the near in the future, it continues to utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge, and God's glory is being revealed. And that's what David saw when he looked up to the heaven. Most of us have taken vacations, and Sean just came back from the mountains. And when you go, some of you have taken a trip in the sea for 7 days or 10 days or whatever. We enjoy the creation of God. But have you ever looked at these and said, oh, the wonder of God's good creation. Thank you for reminding that this morning. We also looked together last time, what is expected response when this revelation of God's glory happens in our life, through the scriptures and the events that coming to us. If God can create the universe to reveal His unseen and the unseen glory, can you imagine the glory that He will have for you and me in the future? This is what is already revealed in the creation. And you can only imagine what is coming. And certain things are given to us in the scripture. But before we go down into the eternal glory that is yet to come, I want to look at the what is in between. That is what we'll do today. Perhaps we'll look at the eternal glory the next time. Look at the glory at the immediate past and the immediate future. That's what I want to do today. We just referred to Matthew 27 earlier today. I want to turn to that passage again. Matthew 27. It's a little bit long passage. We know this very well, so I won't take time to read the entire passage. You know that this is a story or the incident that happened at the crucifixion when the Lord was dying. But from verse 38 on, it talks about various different groups of people who responded and told the Lord various things. We won't take time to read that. Verse 45 on, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on the reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. We often read this at the Lord's table, perhaps in other messages. I just want to highlight what happened in this verse 38 on. We read about the two robbers. We read about those who are passing by, people traveling on that road that was around them. And somebody said, if you are the Son of God, underline if, the Son of God. Likewise, the chief priest also mocking. He himself cannot say, "Well, come down from the cross." They challenged him. "Let God deliver him," said the other people. And even the robbers that was on both sides, they did the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, that's what we read here, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost. These verses are very familiar to us. I'm sure you probably have read it 100 times in your life. It is possible. What do we see when you read this passage, this particular passage? Often our attention is just about the suffering Christ, which is okay. That is very true. But this morning, I want you to take you to behind the scene, behind the curtain, what is happening. What we read here all about the suffering of Christ is very true, and we must remember that. But if you look beyond and closely at the Lord himself, and not the sufferings and not the people, not what they said, look, concentrate upon him. Forget all other things. Understand it is not simply, then you will know. It is not simply a suffering Christ on the cross, although that is extremely important. But it is a revelation of God's glory in the final execution of your salvation and billions of others who put their trust over the years. Let me repeat that. When you see very closely at the Lord alone, forgetting all the scenes and events that happened, we understand it is not simply a Christ who is dying there, but it is a full completion of a revelation of God's glory, a final execution of God's eternal plan to salvation for you, for me, and perhaps billions of others. Why? Because that is where the penalty of my sin was paid off. Whole human race, the sin was paid off, paid for, and God the Father in heaven sitting there,
right alongside, standing by the son of his own son, accepted that sacrifice once and for all. Can you imagine, by a simple faith and a trust in the finished work of Christ that we just now read, a sinful human being can be saved from eternal hell where he was heading to. Make him a child of God and begins a journey into the coming eternal glory. Beloved brothers and sisters, when you were saved, all you did was a simple faith in Christ who was on the cross. At least you should have, there must have been a very visible change stand, a turnover in your life, because you are going in a wrong direction and he turns around and you are heading towards eternal glory. Unfortunately, I come across people who claims to be saved but have no change, but heading in the same direction. What is accomplished there on the cross that day when Jesus was crucified? God the Father was present in that event, right behind every moment and every act, using his power and his glory and his majesty to make sure the work is complete just as he planned. Some of you are engineers who you make plans, you draw them, sometimes you put everything together step by step how to execute. In a sense, that is what happened. God had planned it, written down in the scripture, and he was right there by the cross, revealing his glory and his plan being executed, the salvation of you, the salvation of you and me. Someone has said, just the process of salvation of a single soul is sufficient to observe the majesty and wisdom of God. It is a miracle in itself. Don't ever think that when you are saved, it is something simple that has happened. It is a miracle that you as a sinner has changed and turned around and heading to the eternal glory. Not necessarily it has to be always a huge event. Sometimes God saves people like that. You probably heard the stories of many people who had major events take place, and their testimonies are very interesting to listen to. Sometimes we listen over and over again. But let me tell you, your own salvation, whether it is a huge event or not, that itself is a miracle, and you should be rejoicing in it. Now, most of us, when we were saved, I would say most of us, no extraordinary event took place. But you can think of that day when I was 11 years old, sitting in a Sunday school class, simply putting my simple faith in the finished work where God the Father himself was involved. We read all that. Revealing his glory and his majesty, all you and I did is to simply put our trust in him. Things should have changed. If it has not, something fundamentally wrong. Paul then continues to say on to the next event. I mean Matthew, not Paul. Matthew continues to go to the next event in the chapter 28. In chapter 28, we read again the very foundation of Christian faith. Paul said, if Christ is not risen, our faith is empty, he said. 1 Corinthians 15 and 14. In chapter 28 of Matthew, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the story, history there. Numerous times we have read this, so I'm not going to take time to read. But if you take a closer look of what happened that Sunday morning, a particular description that is given, you can see what happened there is nothing but the revelation of God's glory. Yes, the rock was rolled, the Lord came, was not there, and the ladies came, and there are conversation going on. That is what we read. Those are the things that is very evident when you first read it. But what is behind is the revelation of God's glory. God the Father was involved in the resurrection of his son who was in the grave at that time. And he revealed his glory and majesty and power in his resurrection. What are the things that the Holy Spirit revealed here? Number one, physical things that we read here. Number one is a great earthquake. It doesn't say how great the earthquake was. I don't think there was measuring system in those days. The largest earthquake I googled and looked at, the largest earthquake ever happened or recorded is Chile earthquake of 1960. That crossed the Pacific, the entire Pacific Ocean, reached to the other side to Japan and killed almost 100 people. That is the one that is largest one that is recorded. I don't know if that is the kind that they had it that day. It simply say great earthquake. It is possible at least close to this or far more. And then we read also in that passage, this is chapter 28 verse 1 to 6. Then we also read the angel of the Lord descending from heaven. What a beautiful scene that must have been. Watching, somebody to watch, looking that the heaven opens and an angel comes down. And when he comes down, he rolled back the stone. By the time, obviously, the Lord was already resurrected and gone. No physical barrier could stop him. Don't ever think that he rose again after the angel rolled the stone back. Lord doesn't need that. He was already gone. Angel simply removed the stone to show those who are there watching him, watching what is happening, to know that there is no body in there. That Lord is already risen. If God could perform, oh, there is more here. The angels were wearing their clothing white as snow. Why is that? It is to prove that it is the angel of the Lord, not another human being, not another soldier there, coming there somehow to close the door so their life can be saved. No, the angel was there sitting, and to make sure that it was an angel, their countenance was like a lightning, and his cloth was like snow. Guards, listen to this. Guards who were there for fear became like dead men. We all go through fear. Fear is human. We are afraid of certain things. From time to time, fear comes to our heart. But fear can reach to a level that we almost feel dead. Have you ever had that? I don't know. Maybe some of us may have that. These men, these soldiers, they are so afraid, it reached to the highest level and they were almost froze and almost dead. If God can perform a glorious revelation of himself in such an event to mankind for you and me, and we can understand it and accept the fact of resurrection and be saved by faith. If you are listening to me, listen carefully. If God, who can perform such miracle at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and perform such a glorious events, all you do is simply by faith, believe and accept him. Let me ask you, why are you not saved? If anyone here, but there is about 35 families logged in from long distance. But any one of you who are listening to me, if God can do such a miracle for your salvation, and it all takes you is to put your simple faith in him, why are you not saved? I hope you will take time to answer that question to yourself. Look at the majesty and the glorious performance of our God. All that happened on the day of resurrection was also planned, also written. And perhaps there is no drawings as you and I are used to, but it is written because it says according to the scriptures. God himself in the minute details of the resurrection of his son. All was complete in his supervision, revealing himself and the glory. If that doesn't move you, I don't know what else will. Now let's go to a little step further. If you are saved, well and good. So what? Let's look at that question. What is my future? You may ask. Yes, I am saved. I am waiting for the Lord to come and all that. What is your future? Almost all of us sitting here have lost dear ones who entered into glory at some point of time, and their body still remains here on earth. Even recently, we were praying for some of our dear ones who entered into glory. But what is after that? Let's look at what Paul has to say about it. In this particular passage that we are about to look at, that Paul says, we read nothing but God's power that will be revealed in the near future and his glory at the resurrection of everyone who died and the changing of those who are living. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. Actually, the whole chapter should be read. If you read the entire chapter, please take time to read. Paul brings some tremendous argument, scientific argument, let me put it that way, scientific argument, comparing his various creatures and the difference between the one flesh to the other. All that is being scientifically proved, and then he says, our body that is you and I have now, that we are wearing now, it will be different from the body that we are going to have. To prove that, he brought all the creation and he said, look at the various flesh of one body, one creation to another. They are obviously different. Although man will deny that today. This is a passage often read at funeral services, which is very good. I think we should. I have read it myself at some times. And it is good to remind believers about what is their near future, their dear ones who has gone to glory will happen to them. But we should go again, like I said, did in the previous two passages, we should go a little further behind the scene, beyond, and see where is the revelation of God's glory at the resurrection of God's people. In verse 3 and 4, we read, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day. According to the scriptures. This is the design and plan and writing of God. Everything that happened was according to the scriptures. What happened on that Sunday morning, the third day, was according to the scriptures, which means that everything up to that point was planned and drawn and written by God and communicated to the people of God. And God himself executed. No, he didn't leave it to the man to do this. He himself executed it to the very minute details as planned. This also is a full revelation of God's glory and his majesty. In this chapter 15, verse 35 to 49, I know many of us are familiar with the passage, so I am not taking time to read every verse there. Paul gives some specific scientific evidences of the difference between various kinds of his creation to prove that there is an extreme difference between the body that we have now and the body that is yet to come. This is our hope for the future. That day when the resurrection takes place, it will be to our amazement of God's infinite wisdom and his majesty and his power and glory, revealing that. It is very hard to explain at this moment. Humanly, I find it difficult to explain how that will happen. All I know, it will happen. All of us who are suffering one way or the other in this current body that which we live in. All of us, every one of us, some way or another, all that is going to change. And we will be having a body that is equivalent or close to equivalent, except his personal glory. We shall have the same body as our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he could come out from that tomb when the door was closed. He was able to go inside when the disciples were seated, the door was shut because they were afraid. When the resurrection takes place, it will be a total, full revelation of God's glory and his might and his power. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, this passage also we know this very well. Verse chapter 1, verse 7 to 10 says, God will punish those who trouble you and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very fearful statement for anyone who is listening to me and who do not know the Savior. God will punish everyone who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Simply because he has done so much, he has planned it in eternity past, he has executed it on the cross, he rose again his son, revealing his glory and his majesty. And if you reject that gospel today, Paul says, you will go through judgment. I know of a brother who is with the Lord now. Every time he preaches the gospel, he brings the hell in its full explanation. Not to fear people. Brothers, young people or anybody who is listening to me, if you are not truly saved tonight, this morning, hell is real and that's where you are heading to. But there is a way out. God has done everything gloriously for your salvation. Will you accept it? And I believe this. When the judgment seat, at the judgment seat, it will not be the judgment for the sins that you committed. The greatest sin a man can commit today is reject the salvation of God for which he has worked and he planned it and he accomplished it. And if you reject it, that is the greatest sin. And that will be the primary reason for you being end up in hell because you rejected it. That's what Paul said in chapter 1 verse. And then we come to chapter 4, a passage again that is very known to many of us. He says in chapter 4, verse 13, 16 and 17, I want you to forget for a moment in this verse about the argument of when the resurrection will happen, how it will happen and who will do it, how many years will it take. Those are arguments people bring up. I want you to put that thought on the side for a moment. Just to focus on what is listed here in that passage. Chapter 4, verse 13, 16 and 17. Don't be ignorant, he begin to say. We looked at this in our first message. God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, he said. Assurance is given. Is it sure it will happen? The assurance is given by the word of the Lord. Not by Apostle Paul or any other apostles, but the assurance is the word of God itself, word of the Lord itself. And when he comes to take you, when he comes to change your body and my body, and all those entered into the glory, and when the body is resurrected, who is going to come? This amazes me. The Lord himself will come down. He could sit there at glory and send the archangel and do the same job. Without failure, it will happen. But the Lord himself will descend from heaven. And you will hear a shout of him as well as the archangel. And you will hear the trumpet of God. I want to hear that music one day. Some of you know how to play trumpet. But the trumpet of God will sound that day. And those who remained will be caught up together. You and I will be also changed to meet the Lord in the air. That statement is an awesome statement. Many a times I have thought myself, when the Lord comes, I will first run to see my mom and dad there. No. Yeah, you will see them. That's our desire. But here Paul says, to meet the Lord in the air. Our goal at the point is nothing else, nobody other than the Lord himself and the desire to meet him. and we always be with the Lord. Beloved, once we get there, we will not be away from him for a split of a second. We will be with him always. And the question is, in that particular passage, it doesn't say when the change will happen to those who are living. When he comes, the shout happens, the dead will rise, their body will change. But in this passage, it doesn't say where the change will happen if the Lord comes now or today. You and I who are living, we will also be changed. But in this passage, it doesn't say when it will happen. But Paul gives a little idea in 1 Corinthians 15:52, saying, in the twinkling of an eye. Try to twinkle your eye for a second. It is perhaps nanosecond to twinkle your eye. In that time, your body will be changed. Again, I don't get involved too much at this moment, at least thinking about what will happen. Look at the glory of God that is being revealed in that event when that happens. It is God himself in action. He is showing his majesty and power in a twinkling of an eye. One can do that. No human being, no science, no well-known man or woman can do what God is going to do that day. So we have seen the revelation of God's glory at the crucifixion, at the revelation, at his coming, when you and I will be changed. But before I close, I want to ask this question to myself first. This is my question to you, question to me. This morning, what is your response? When we consider these revelations of God's glory, we have many, many numerous examples of God's people, how they responded. How you will respond is the question that you have to answer for yourself. I hope and I pray you and I will really have a vision of the God's glory, not only here this morning, throughout this week, once in a while, when the Spirit of God opens your eyes, look up to heaven and behold his glory and respond to him, first in true worship, second in true willingness to serve him, exalting and knowing him. Not just as a baby that was born on December 25th, whether that date is true or not. But the fullness of the glory of God and truly worship him at any moment of your life. We all are good to some extent in that. But the next step and a willingness to serve him. Such an awesome God, such a mighty God, such a glorious and powerful God. What are you doing to serve? I'm not asking, are you preaching from the pulpit? What are you as a person doing to serve such a God who has revealed all his glory throughout the history in all what we look today? And I hope that you will change your mind and willing to serve him just as Paul did when he had the revelation of God. There at the gate of Damascus, he said, Lord, what shall I do? He had a great revelation. I didn't go that far. As an example, we could have picked that passage also. God, he had a great vision of him. But if you are serving the Lord in some form or fashion, whatever little thing it may be, knowing that you are serving such an awesome, glorious, living God, and may this thought continue in my heart and yours in the days ahead of us. Shall we pray? Our gracious God, we are humbled to know simple sinners, unnoticeable, uneducated, unknown people like us. Oh, Father, you have chosen us to be your children. What a wonder and a majestic change that happened when we put our simple trust in him. But all that is because of your work that you planned in eternity past. You designed it, you wrote it down, and you accomplished it. All we did is, Lord, we just trusted that. Pray that we may have a vision of our God day by day, week by week after week, that we may bring true worship unto your name and a willingness to serve him at any cost. We were reminded of these young people who wants to serve the Lord in many ways. Be with them, O Father, each one of them. Bring them to the throne of grace, even now, as they are serving. We pray for thy blessing upon the people of God, both here in the chapel and others on Zoom. Pray thy blessing upon every one of them. Father, it's our desire that we may all be very healthy, wealthy and wise. That perhaps not your desire. Whatever your desire and plan in our life, that we may willingly, lovingly accept and live for your glory for the days that is left behind before us. Commit all of us to the throne of grace. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We pray this, giving you thanks. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.